Hi there, all. Good afternoon. It is Tuesday afternoon, and this is Bill Allen coming to you from Tyler, Texas. If you're watching live, it is 3 p.m. on that Tuesday afternoon. You're welcome, of course, to watch live or later. You have it on my Facebook page. You can always scroll down for previous lessons on my page, and you can also find them on our West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook page, West Irwin Live Facebook page, and our website, westirwin.com, and that's Irwin is spelled E-R-W-I-N, West Irwin. That's the street that our church is on, and we've been in the Tyler downtown area since 1885, so 140-year anniversary coming up next year, but that's another story for another day. As we're traveling along through the Old Testament, reading through the Bible, along with Dr. F. Legard Smith's The Daily Bible in Chronological Order, we find ourselves in the time of the prophets and in the 8th century B.C., 700s B.C., and it's the time when the northern kingdom of Israel is taken off into captivity and the southern at the hands of the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom of Judah is saved because of their righteous repentance through the teaching and preaching of the prophets that we're going to be looking at today, Micah and Isaiah, and a very righteous king by the name of Hezekiah. If you're following along, if you're keeping up, then this week's reading includes Micah and a little bit of Isaiah. Isaiah 66 chapters, so it's going to take us a while to get through it. A lot of it is historical. A lot of it is important preaching and teaching that Isaiah does to try to stir the people of his day up into faithfulness. Isaiah preached for about 40 years or so, about like Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is in the 500s B.C., and will come later, although he will refer to one of the prophets we'll look at today, not Isaiah, but Micah. Again, if you're following along, then if you're up to date, then you are beginning some reading through the book of Micah and are getting started in the book of Isaiah. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at. So hello to my friends, Eric and Cindy Mosley. Nice to have you joining in. And all of those that will be joining in, I can tell you this little note. We will not be having this class on Thursday. Joyce and I are taking a few days away for a much needed and much important visit to some family members in Southeast Texas, and looking forward to that. But we will have our lesson today, and then we'll get back to things on Tuesday. So today we're looking at the first six chapters of Isaiah and the book of Micah. Again, these are 8th century BC prophets, the 700s. We've already seen some of those in the northern kingdom of Israel, the prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea, and Micah and Isaiah are in the southern kingdom of Judah in its capital, Jerusalem. Unfortunately, Amos and Hosea are not able to get the northern kingdom of Israel to repent, and so the Assyrians threaten their capital city of Samaria and their kings and overtake them and carry them off into exile. But the southern kingdom of Judah, again, is spared. They react positively to the teaching and preaching of Micah and Isaiah. And so as we look at Isaiah, he really speaks out very strongly in these first several chapters. Some of my favorite passages in the Old Testament we're looking at in these prophets, in these 8th century prophets, such as Amos 5, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. A quote that Jesus uses in his teaching and his life as he reaches out to people that the religious leaders of his day felt like were outcasts. So some great passages of scripture that we've already seen, and now today a few passages of scripture that are just great. Micah 6 we'll get to in a little bit. Powerful, powerful statement that answers the question, what does the Lord require of you? But also we find some of that kind of teaching, very strong preaching from Isaiah. We'll read about his call in just a few moments from Isaiah chapter 6, but we're going to go ahead and start in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 verse 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. As we'll see in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets his start during the reign of King Uzziah. And Uzziah was a very good king, and Isaiah really, I think, was positively impressed with him. But towards the end, Uzziah became proud and ended up being stricken with leprosy. And so his son Jotham reigned along with him until he died. He was, of course, quarantined and away from the work of everyday life in Judah. And so his son Jotham reigned in his stead. And then ultimately Uzziah passed away and died. And Isaiah speaks about that and the call that he received in that same year. But we'll get to that in just a moment. Hezekiah, Isaiah will have a lot of relationship with King Hezekiah. And it's King Hezekiah that ultimately responds to Isaiah's preaching and helps bring reforms and saves the nation of Judah from being taken captive by the Assyrians. Only saves them for a while, because around 120 or so years later, maybe, we find that the Babylonians come and take the southern kingdom of Judah away into captivity. So this is how Isaiah begins in the book, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." He's speaking of his people, the Jews. "The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Remember, this is the people of God. This is not the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Edomites. These are God's people. Isaiah 1 verse 5. "Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty," verse 9, "had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah." Well, that's the kind of things that are ahead for the southern kingdom of Judah, and that Judah and especially the northern kingdom of Israel have already experienced to an extent. And Isaiah calls it like he sees it. And it's very brave, very courageous, very strong preaching. Well, what is it that made God so upset? We would think, well, maybe they didn't go to church enough. No, that wasn't it. Well, maybe they didn't have their doctrine exactly right. Well, that's kind of it, but really, not really. The problem was the way they were living their lives. The problem was the way they were treating each other. The problem was is that they were not following God with their whole hearts. And when you follow God with your whole heart, then it's seen in how you live your life and how you talk to others and how you treat others. And if that's not happening, then you have to ask, okay, well, what's going on inside my heart? Listen to these words. This is a great, great passage in Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Okay, so let me give you a little hint here. When God refers to your nation as Sodom and Gomorrah, that's probably not a very good thing. Not a very good thing at all. And remember, he's talking about his own people here. He's not talking about the pagans. He's talking about especially the southern kingdom of Judah. "The multitude of your sacrifices," verse 11, "what are they to me, says the Lord? I am more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. You should wash. Your hands are full of blood. Well, that's Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15. And it's clear that he's not on them because they weren't going to church enough. He's not on them because they weren't offering up the sacrifices, because they weren't going to their sacred assemblies. They were doing all of that, and God says, what is that to me? I don't care about that. I don't need all of that. And when we translate that to today, I mean, now here you have a preacher saying something unexpected, and that is, God doesn't need our worship services. He doesn't need our songs. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our taking of communion. He doesn't need our sermons. He doesn't need any of those things. Those things he has commanded, just as he did the assemblies and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Those things he has commanded for our benefit, for our experience, for our encouragement as we worship him together as a church. But if we leave our heart out, then what good is it? If the worship that we have on Sunday doesn't affect how we live our lives Sunday through Saturday, what good is it? And that's what God is saying through his prophet Isaiah here. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. May we never get to the point where that's how God feels about our worship. Because it's just all externals. It's just all going through the motions. It's just all done to be seen by others, as Jesus would put it in Matthew 6. None of it is coming from the heart. None of it affects how we live our lives. And that's what God wants. So what is it? What is it that God wants, Isaiah? Well, Isaiah answers in verse 16 of chapter 1. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord in verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, there's a great word blessing and mercy and grace. And we sing a song about it sometimes, or at least we used to. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Well, that great old hymn of repentance, we sang that song a lot as an invitation song back in the day, didn't we? Well, that song is taken right out of these words in Isaiah chapter 1. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God promises forgiveness if we will repent. But if we do not repent, if all we're doing is going to church, and that's what they were doing. All they were doing was going to church. And if that's all it is, that's not enough. That's not enough, because God wants our hearts. And if he has our hearts, then he will have our lives. How we live is important. And Isaiah, just like Amos did, just like Hosea did, just like Micah is going to do, all of these great prophets speak about how you live your life. They spoke to the people of their day, and they speak to us as well. Isaiah continues on and again continues to condemn them and challenge them to repent, and calls them out because of their wickedness. There's a great passage at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 5 where Isaiah has what is called the Song of the Vineyard. It's really a metaphor. It's really a parable, like Jesus would tell. But listen to this, starting in Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard? What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, that hedge of protection. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And then he tells us, like Jesus does a few times in the parables, not every time, but a few times. Then he tells us the meaning of the song and the parable of the vineyard. Verse 7 of Isaiah 5, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. As Isaiah sings this song of the vineyard, he's talking about the Lord who did everything in the world for his people, and yet they only gave bad grapes or no grapes. They did not produce good fruit. And we're reminded of the parable of the soils, sometimes the parable of the sower, that Jesus told with the four types of soil, and only one was the good soil. And the point of that parable is, be good soil. And the point of this parable is, be a good vineyard. Respond to the way God has helped you and how he has cultivated you and the hedge he has put up for protection and the wall he has put up so you don't get trampled on, and return all of those great blessings that God has given you with good fruit. Fruit of a good life, such as the fruit of the Spirit, Paul talks about in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things. That's how God wants us to live our lives. This song of the vineyard is a stern warning of what's going to happen. And later on, throughout this section of the book of Isaiah, and we read it in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, he says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. And you get a picture of God with that hand ready to strike on his people with punishment. And in spite of all of the bad things that will happen to them, they refuse to repent. And so God continues. His hand is still upraised in spite of everything that has been brought about because of his anger. Due to their sinfulness, his anger, his hand is still upraised. He is not finished yet. Well, one more passage from Isaiah, and then we'll look at the book of Micah, especially Micah 6. But this is Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. It starts out this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember that was the first king that was there when Isaiah mentioned those kings. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, perhaps ashamed to look at the Lord out of humility. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. Again, those dirty feet from doing the Lord's work, perhaps. And with two they were flying, ready to go at his bidding. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We sing songs, some old songs, some newer songs. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow, what a great vision of the Lord on the throne in the year that the earthly king died, King Uzziah, the king of Judah. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord on the throne. It wasn't the King Uzziah on the throne. It wasn't his son Jotham on the throne. It was the Lord on the throne. And he saw all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his holiness. How will he respond? Isaiah 6, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Well, when he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, he's saying, I am a leper in the sight of the holy God. Because according to the law, if you had leprosy while you were still a distance away from somebody walking towards you, you would have to put your hand over your face and say, unclean, unclean, so they would know not to get too close. Isaiah says, seeing the holy God on the throne, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a leper, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I live among a people who are all leprous in the sight of the holy God. Isaiah expected to die. He had seen the Lord. And yet, in verse 6, one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Remember, Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And the angel took some fiery coals from the altar and touched his lips with them, cauterized him basically, and brought him spiritual healing so that Isaiah would not die. And then this verse, Isaiah 6, verse 8, follows immediately. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You've heard that verse before, haven't you? Preachers have used that verse for as long as I've been in the church. Isaiah experienced the holiness of God and then experienced the healing of God and forgiveness of God. And when the word came out, "Who will go for us? Who can we send?" Isaiah's hand shot up. "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll go. I'll do whatever you ask." Well, in the verses that follow in Isaiah 6, the Lord says this: "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes." What's he saying there? He's saying, "Isaiah, thank you, I'm going to send you, but they're not going to respond very well. They did some, but there were so many others that did not." And so Isaiah is told to go and share this message. And even before he goes, God tells him it's not going to go well. And that's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine being sent on a mission with someone telling you who's sending you, "I'm going to send you, but I want you to know you're going to fail. You're going to fail." But it's not failing when you fulfill what the Lord has for you. How people respond is going to be mostly up to them, partially up to you by sharing the good words of God's word and sharing them with the heart of love and compassion and respect. But ultimately, each of us is accountable for our own lives and how we respond to the word of God. But Isaiah says, "I'll go, here am I, send me." And God says, "Well, it's going to be hard, and there's going to be a lot of people that reject you." Jesus told the same thing to his disciples. And yet, Jesus also told them, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." These two passages in Isaiah, I think, are some of the greatest passages in Scripture. Isaiah 6, where we read about this call and that great moment when Isaiah jumps up and says, "Here am I, send me." And Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, when Isaiah warns the people of their external worship being not enough and calling on them to hate evil and do what is right, calling on them to repent and promising God's forgiveness if they truly would, then those are great, great passages of Scripture. Well, let's go to the book of Micah. It's one of those little small minor prophets, we call them, only because they're shorter than books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. But in Micah chapter 1, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. He also preaches in the southern kingdom of Judah, also during the 700s BC. The word of the Lord, Micah 1 verse 1, that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Micah preached during some of the same time that Isaiah preached. Isaiah preached longer. Kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, of course, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah has a lot to say. He has judgments against Israel and Judah. In the first couple of chapters, he speaks against God's people. He speaks against Samaria, and when he says Samaria, he's meaning the northern kingdom of Israel that separated off back in the days of the son of Solomon, King Rehoboam, in Jerusalem. And he's also speaking to Jerusalem, which means the nation of Judah. So as he says Samaria and Jerusalem, he speaks of Judah and Israel. He pronounces judgment on them, and he says, all this is because of Jacob's transgression, Micah 1, verse 5, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression or sin? Is it not Samaria, their capital? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? And so he's talking about their capital cities, the places that represent the nations, the places where they worship. And he said, that's where their sinfulness is. And because of that, he says, I will bring about great weeping and mourning. He is very firm in his condemnation in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 3, he condemns their leadership. In chapter 3 of Micah, beginning at verse 9, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Strong words that condemn us today as well, as we think of our leaders and our nations and sometimes our churches. Because remember, the people he's talking to are really not a political nation. They were that. But primarily, what they were the chosen people of God. And today, that's the church. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. That's all they were in it for. Their heart wasn't in it to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And yet, they look at the Lord and ask for his support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. And God says, not true. Because God sees the heart and he knows what's in their hearts. Well, we turn over to Micah chapter 5 and he continues this onslaught. But in chapters 4 and 5, he also has a bit of hope. And he promises that they will not be abandoned if they will turn. They can find peace, they can find blessing, but they must turn to the Lord. Listen to these words in Micah 5 and see if you recognize something, starting in verse 1. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Remember where you heard that? Well, you heard that from Matthew chapter 2. You heard that when King Herod saw those wise men and they were coming looking for the newly born king of the Jews. And Herod called out to the Jewish leaders and said, Where is he? Where is he supposed to be born? What did they quote? They quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, well, in Bethlehem of Judah, a town not far from Jerusalem. Why do you say that? Because the prophet says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, and it was a small town, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Well, that would only be ultimately applying to Jesus of Nazareth. And so Herod tried to kill off Jesus and it wouldn't work because God saved him. And ultimately, he tried to kill him off on the cross and that wouldn't destroy him either because God raised him. What a great and powerful statement. Well, one of the greatest passages, I think, in all of the Bible is in Micah chapter 6, and it's a courtroom scene. We've seen it before in the Psalms, we see it here in Micah chapter 6. And in this case, the Lord is the prosecuting attorney. And the people of God, God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, were the defendants. And the jury is creation itself. Micah 6, beginning at verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the Lord, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. God has a case, and he's bringing it to court, and he's calling on all of creation to be witnesses and jury. What is that case? Micah 6, verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Very similar to the song of the vineyard, the parable of the vineyard. How have I burdened you? Answer me. Verse 4 of Micah 6. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. He's calling on them to remember some of the high points of their history that we read about in the Old Testament, as we call it. How God had delivered them from Egypt, how he had delivered them from their enemies, how he had delivered them every time and brought them to this place. And here they were, an independent people with their own king and their own temple. There in Jerusalem, the city of David. Promises fulfilled that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all those centuries before. And then Micah has some back and forth. Micah 6, verse 6. Now it's the people, the defendants, that are replying with the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Micah 6, verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And we've already seen in these great prophets, Amos 5, Hosea 6, today Isaiah chapter 1, that first passage we looked at. The answer to that is no, that's not what you bring to God. All of those sacrifices, all of those assemblies, all of those things, even your own firstborn child, that's not what God wants. And so Micah answers the question. They ask, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? In verse 6, in Micah 6, verse 8, here is the answer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I want you to know that those three things are just as true today as they were almost 2,800 years ago in the days of Micah and Isaiah. What does the Lord require of you? He has shown you what is good. What is that? To act justly, to act right with justice, to love mercy, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be merciful, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to walk close to God, to have God always with you, always by your side, to be always by his side, to have him leading the way, recognizing yourself as a follower of God, in our day, a disciple of Jesus Christ. He has shown you, O mortal man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me tell you, that is every bit as much what God wants today as it was in the 700s BC when the prophet Micah first made that statement. What does the Lord require of you? What is it that he wants from you? He wants you to act justly. He wants you to love mercy. And he wants you to walk humbly with him. And that's what we are called upon to do. The book of Micah ends with a great message of hope. In Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Just as Isaiah had said in chapter 1, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be forgiven. They'll be like wool. And Micah promises the same thing here. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgressions? My friend, he will forgive yours too, but you must repent. And repentance means more than just going through the motions. It means more than just saying the words. It means more even than just going to church, as important as those things are. Just like the sacrifices and burnt offerings and special feast days were important in the Old Testament times, it wasn't enough if that's all it was. It's got to be from the heart. And when it's from the heart, then it can be seen in how we live our lives. What is it that we're, how we're supposed to live, Bill? What does the Lord require of us? What is it that he wants? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wanted in the 700s BC in the days of Isaiah and Micah. That's what he wanted in the days his son walked on the dusty paths of Palestine 2,000 plus years ago. That's what he wants today. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Remember, I won't be with you on Thursday, but I look forward to seeing you in our online services on Sunday, if you can join us, or on Tuesday when we're back to Isaiah, that great prophet of God. God bless you, and I'll see you soon.